Now read from the Bible. Today's passage is Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Once again, Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Please allow me to pray. Dear beloved Jesus, thank you for allowing us to be able to worship you here today. We're so thankful for this privilege. Lord, we know that we're very lacking in many different things, but we also know that we want and have the desire to follow your heart. Allow us, Lord, to take even one step closer to your will for us. And Lord, we ask for your guidance in doing so. Please watch over Pastor Joey Anjigi as he gives the message this morning. And allow us to hear your word closely so we can become closer to you. May the Holy Spirit work abundantly at this time in all of our hearts. Please bless this time together today. We have great expectations. Pray in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hello, everyone. We'll be looking over the passage that was just read a moment ago. In South Africa, perhaps you've heard of the national park, Pilanesberg National Park. And it's not just like a small park. It's like the size of Tokyo. It's really big. And in that park, there was once a problem that occurred, and that's that in the park, there was just too many elephants. They became too much in number, and they eat a lot of plants, and they were worried that the ecosystem balance would become offset because of the large number of elephants. They made the decision, therefore, to actually reduce the number of elephants in the park, and they decided to get rid of the elder male elephants. So they were all killed. And the park was filled with these young elephants then. However, a problem occurred because of that. And that's that the young elephants there were started to, like, attack the herbivores like they were playing a game. And usually this isn't something an elephant would do. So the people working there tried to figure out, like, what was going on. And they figured out that because there were no older elephants in the park, the younger ones felt they could just do anything. Elephants learn how to get food and how to interact with other animals actually from the older elephants in their pack. And these older elephants actually provide kind of an ideal of and a model of what they should do. And without this goal and object of something to look after, the elephants were in a bind, and that's true for us too. It's likely when you're looking back over your life that perhaps you have some hero that you've had in your life, maybe a historical hero. Perhaps it was your parents to start with. And then maybe you got into cartoon characters or comic books or Power Rangers. Maybe later, you know, entertainers, athletes, or other such people became, a hero in your life and you wanted to be like them. However, as you become an adult, you can realize something about reality. And that's that all these heroes are not perfect, because regardless of any hero, they all have good aspects but bad too. And sometimes they do bad things and become a target of the media for that. So heroes can sometimes actually disappoint us. However, as for myself and us here today, there is one perfect hero that we all know, and that's Jesus Christ. If you meet Jesus Christ, then all of those people would realize, yes, I do want to be like Jesus Christ. And that is the goal in life. They would be willing to just even carry his bag just to follow him. So I believe that you can understand this as well. It's also true that Jesus has instructed us to become his disciple, and he invites us to do so. In today's passage, it's talking about how Jesus is calling out to and inviting people to become disciples. And that's why I've entitled today's sermon, To Become a Disciple of Jesus. So let me just look over the content of this passage real quick. In verse 14, it's talking about John the Baptist, who was captured by the leader at that time, put in prison. Herod was the king. And when Jesus was actually very young, the previous King Herod was the one who was ordering all boys 2 years or younger to be killed. So why is it that John was arrested? Well, because Herod Antipas was had a problem with Philip's wife, half-brother. Anyway, so because of this incident, he was arrested and put in prison for not approving of it. And this was coming to the end of John the Baptist because of this. Jesus went back to Galilee, and he went into Capernaum to do mission work there. The message Jesus Christ gave there was in verse 15, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." So when it says that the kingdom of God is coming, that it's referring to how we need to be repenting and to prepare to enter the kingdom of God, and believing in the gospel is a required to do so. The people at this time believed in a gospel, and the gospel they believed in is slightly different than ours, because we know that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected. And we know that he did this to cover our sins. However, at this time, the cross had not been completed. So the people in this era had to have slightly a different faith in order to be saved. That faith was to believe that Jesus himself was the Messiah. That was what was required of their faith. And in today's passage, Jesus was going into Galilee to gather people to become his disciples. The people chosen to be his disciples here were fishermen, and there's talks about four of them here. First of all, Simon. He becomes Peter later on, and his brother Andrew. Then it's talking about James and John, sons of Zebedee. They were all fishermen. If you're looking at the first and second chapters, you can learn that they were actually fishermen. And here, they are invited to become disciples of Jesus. Jesus spoke to them, and he said, "Please follow me." And he said, "I will turn you into people who fish for men." So Peter, Simon, and Andrew were the first, and then next, James and John. They left their father on the boat and followed Jesus. And this is the main content of today's passage. So from today's passage, we would like to look at, once again, the theme of being a disciple of Jesus. The first point is about giving your life to Jesus. In today's passage, Jesus is asking people to become disciples of him. And today, Jesus is asking us the same thing. He wants us to become his disciples as well. So, to become a disciple of Jesus means that you make Jesus the main point of your life and that you give your life to him. And in one way of thinking, it's very different than what most Japanese people think of religion. And most Japanese people think of religion as something that is like faith with merits. They believe that God exists to fulfill people's needs. For that reason, when they're giving birth or taking a test or getting married or something, they reach out to religion because they realize they have a need and they want God to meet it because they believe God is there to meet their needs. And pretty much this view is just a self-centered faith. However, what Jesus is asking out of a disciple is not that. He's asking us for us to give our lives to him and to follow him, to shift the pivot of our lives from self to Jesus, to believe in him and to follow him. That's what Jesus is asking of us. So you may have the following question in knowing that. You might ask, like, is it okay to do that, to follow Jesus? And is there really a value in doing so? So why is it that we are to give our lives to Jesus, and why are we able to do so? Well, it's because the basis of our faith is what we need to think about here. The second point is the basis of faith, or the foundation of faith. In today's passage, the disciples responded to Jesus' request, and what they did was followed him. They left their nets, they left their father in the boat, and they followed Jesus. They left all behind and followed Jesus. They sacrificed everything because they saw such a value in doing so. In the present day times that we're living, how is the situation now? Where do we put our values? Well, we should do the same thing, placing it on the love of Jesus expressed on the cross. Right now in Iran and Afghanistan and other countries, there's a number of Christians the number of Christians is said to be increasing. And something kind of interesting about this is that actually they have seen many of these people have seen dreams or visions of Jesus Christ, apparently. In America, there's some religious surveys that have been done by the Fuller Theological Seminary, and according to this, 25% of the people who converted from Islam to Christianity actually saw such visions of Jesus. So in Islamic countries, it seems that God is working in such a way. And there's actually a number of terrorists who have converted as well. Today I'll tell about the testimony of a former Islamic fundamentalist terrorist, Kamil Salim. In 1958 in Beirut, Lebanon, He was learned about the Islamic faith from a young age. And according to that teaching, that when a person dies, they will stand before Allah and then have a judgment. If they do more good things than bad things in their life, then they will be led into heaven. Only those who do more good than bad. If you do more bad things, then you go to hell. That's what's taught in Islam. However, it also teaches that if you're a martyr for a jihad, then you automatically get into heaven. And so what is jihad? Well, it's the fight or the battle against those who don't believe in Allah. So what they do is they say that if they do like self-destruction terrorism, then they can just, you know, give up their life really quick and then be guaranteed to get into heaven. So Salim, when he was age 5, he heard about this topic of jihad. And for him, he was like, this is the best goal I can possibly have for my life, to give it up for to go to heaven. So even when he was young, he started to doing work to haul weapons for soldiers. As he grew up, he found other ways to follow this faith. He went to the U.S. actually and started to promote Islam there and instruct terrorists as well. He gained a lot of funds raising from the Mideast, and he went to slums in the U.S. to fulfill people's needs there and gain more followers. He taught them about Islam there, and the people who were interested in it, he actually told them about this jihad thing. In this way, he was able to train up more terrorists. However, there was one day when Salim was involved in a traffic accident and had severe injuries. He broke bones in his neck and he had to go to the hospital for many months, but he didn't have health insurance, and this would have been like millions of yen of expense for his medical bills. He couldn't ask his connections in Saudi Arabia for financial support because it probably would have been found out what he was doing in developing terrorists in the U.S., so that wasn't an option. And so when he was just wondering what in the world he was going to do, the doctor who was in charge of him, who was a Christian, decided to have Salim come to his house until he was well enough again. And so his family asked their church to help support him as well. In this way, Salim was forced to interact with Christians whom he hated. And he actually saw the love of their family, and his anger toward them went away. He also found that he was believing in something so far that was wrong. There was a time when he heard this voice, "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac, and follow me." And so he followed this, and in this vision he saw, he met Jesus actually. In this overwhelming presence of God, he said, "Jesus, I will give my life for you." So why is it that he was able to say such a thing? It's because since he was young, he had this desire to go to heaven to be with God, and he realized this was the way, is to truly believe in Jesus. Jesus said, though, however, "You don't need to kill yourself for me." Jesus said, "I just want you to be living for me." He said, "I have taken all your sins upon myself. I've given my life for you. So you don't have to do such a thing." And so he was enlightened in this way and had hope for heaven in following God, in believing the cross, and following Jesus Christ as his disciple. And he made this decision and then to follow him. So Jesus Christ's love is something that is directed at all of us as well. Jesus came to save us. He took all of our sins upon himself on the cross and died in our place. He took all of the punishment that we should have had upon Himself. And that's because He loved us so much that He was willing to die for us. When you realize the true love expressed on the cross, you can realize that it is truly worth giving our lives to live for the God who loves us so much. So why is it that we follow Jesus? It's not because we're forced to do so. It's not because we have to. It's just that we want to. And if you're looking back in history, a lot of people have been persecuted, even martyred for their faith. And that's because they realize that it is truly worth doing so. When you come in contact with God's love, you realize you can't turn your back upon Him, even if it means giving your life to do so. You want to be faithful until death to God. A long time ago, there was a painting of the cross done by Domenico Fetti, and it was a very interesting picture because it had Jesus' words written there. And the English translation is, "This is what I have done for you. What will you do for me?" So Jesus has given His life to save us. When we realize this and God's love for us, then we too want to give our lives living in a way that honors God and for Jesus. Let's move on to the final point today. The third point is that disciples are fishers of men. When Jesus invited these people to become disciples, He said, "I want you to become people who fish for other people." And this was meaning to lead people to Jesus. Some people who may hear this may think, "Oh, well, you have to be somebody special to, you know, be chosen." However, if you look at today's passage, you can realize that the people Jesus was inviting here were people in the society in those days who were just fishermen in Galilee, most of them anyway. And in those days, it was referred to a Gentile area. And in that Galilean area in history, there is a lot of idol worship and mixed races and religions in that area as well. There were no Jewish schools, and there wasn't a very good education at all. Jesus invited such people who were living in this area as fishermen to become His disciples and allow them to do amazing work for Him. Through these people, the entire history of the world has been changed. So this is something we can learn from as well today. And that point is that when we give our lives to Jesus and follow Him, even the small things that we do can be used by Him to do amazingly big things. I would like to share one more thing and close today. In the UK, at this church, once a pastor was giving a message, and when the service ended, there was a person who came for the first time to that church, and he stood up, and he wanted to tell his testimony of how he came to faith in Jesus, and this is what he said. He said, "I went to Sydney, Australia, and I went on a street called George Street. When I was there, there was this old guy who was handing out these pamphlets, and it said, you know, 'Are you saved? If you died today, would you go to heaven?' And he was really struck by these words. And when he went back to the UK, he called his Christian friend there and was led to faith in Christ. And his friend told him about this church, and that's how he came, and that's why he was there that day. The next day, the pastor of that church went actually to Australia, to a town of Adderdale, and he heard the same testimony by a woman this time, and how there was this old man on George Street in Sydney who was handing out these tracts to get people to believe in him. Then he went to Perth and heard the same testimony by yet another person. So the pastor was like, wow, this is pretty impressive. And the next day, the next time at a missionaries conference, many of them also referred to this old guy on George Street in Sydney, Australia. And when the thing ended, three of the missionaries came up to the pastor and said, actually, we were the same way. We were touched by this guy. And about 50 to 25 years ago, when we were on Jones Street in Sydney, we met this guy, received a pamphlet, and because of that, that was how we have become saved. About 6 months later, the pastor went to India, far away for work. And while he was at a church there, there was a pastor who gave the same testimony. And he said that when he went a long time ago to Jones Street in Sydney, Australia, this old guy gave him a pamphlet. And I was really struck by the question about going to heaven, if I had assurance of that. And in the Hindu belief, it's a very different belief. So I became a Christian. So this pastor was like really struck by this old guy's work, and he was determined to go meet him someday. So finally, when he had the opportunity to go to Sydney, he went right to Jones Street and went to a church there and asked, is there some old guy who hands out pamphlets about evangelism? And the church person there said, oh yeah, we know that guy, his name's Gene. However, he's probably not doing that anymore because he's so old now. And so the pastor said, well, I really want to meet this guy. Can you please tell me his address? And he got the address and then went to visit Gene. And Gene let him come in the house. So the pastor was just so excited because he told Gene all these different testimonies here. And Gene was just crying. He said that he had previously been in the Navy, and he just lived however he felt like living at that time. But when it was the hardest part of his life, that's how he came to know Jesus. And because he was so glad he met Jesus, he promised Jesus something. He promised him that every day he would tell at least 10 people about Jesus. So he promised that, and of course he couldn't, do it perfectly, but over the period of 40 years, he did make an effort to tell people about Jesus. And he worked, he did that work mainly on this Jones Street. However, he said, until this pastor had came to tell him that people had believed in Jesus because of what he had done, he had never heard anybody give feedback that was the case. 2 months later, Gene actually passed away. He was obviously not a famous person. However, through the work he did, people around the world actually came to know Christ. He was definitely a disciple of Jesus, and he did what he could do faithfully. And you can see how God was able to bless this small work that he was doing and use it for his glory. Because of the work that Gene did, it's really hard to tell how many people have come to know about Jesus. And in his work on this planet is something that, probably won't ever be well known. But when in heaven, Jesus would have likely had the pleasure of telling him that you've been well done, good and faithful servant. we too can be people who can fish for people. And according to Jesus' desire, we can follow through with this calling. You may think, oh, I don't have that ability or power, and you may think you're weak. But I'd like you to remember that Jesus calls us to do that, and that he even called the first people to do so, people who were in a very socially weak position. We too, in our various manners and places that we are, should be faithful to our calling. We too can give our lives for Jesus, thinking about how it is that we can follow him. Each of us has our own calling, and we can be thinking about what it is. We can become people who fish for men. Let's be faithful in doing so. I'll read another passage from 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this is an all-surpassing power and is from God and not from us. We too, one day, will go to heaven. And when we go there, we too want to be told from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this worship service this morning. Jesus, we've looked at what it means to be a disciple of you. And Lord, you are asking us to give our lives for you, to live for you. Lord, when we come in contact with your love expressed on the cross, we just have that desire to want to follow you and to do so to death faithfully. Jesus, allow us to be people who are fish for men. And sometimes, Lord, when we think we're weak, we ask you to give us assurance that we can do what you have called us to do. We can remember today's passage at that time. We can remember that actually you called the first people who were very weak, socially positioned people, and we don't have to be any great person to be used by you. You can use any such person to greatly change the world. Lord, even though we're very small, we can give our lives to you. And when we do so, Lord, we can do big and great things for you through your power. Let us remember that, Lord, and use the various callings that you have given us in to follow you, so that we can too can be told we're well done, good and faithful servant by Jesus when we go to heaven. We thank you for this opportunity. Pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's pray for a moment in silence. And I'll pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.